I am very convinced that the days of unleavened bread have arrived. I've already had 3 meals at Taco Bell. I don't know if that's a plus or not, but it seems to be where you can get a hard shell taco and fill the bill real easily. There's been an argument over the years, it's a minority opinion, but it still gets brought up from time to time, that there's no command to eat unleavened bread every single day of the spring feast. No specific command to eat it every single day. I've heard it come up. The instructions apparently are, at least to those who have mentioned it, that the instructions are just to eat unleavened bread during that period of time. You know, all through that 7 days, whenever you eat bread, it must be unleavened. So theoretically, you could miss a day somewhere in terms of eating the unleavened bread and still be keeping the feast. Now, again, it's a minority opinion. I don't want to spend my time trying to debunk that, but I do want to do this. I want to address just how important eating unleavened bread is. I want to take it from the other side. It is the feast of unleavened bread. It's not the feast of having had the leaven already removed from our homes. It's the feast of unleavened bread. It's going in the other direction. And so unleavened bread ultimately is our focus. Exodus 12, verse number 15. It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your homes. The leaven should have been gone when the day started. And then from that point forward, we guard against it. We discover it. We look in our lives and we continue to work that way. But the way to remove the leavening is to put the unleavening in. And that is the focus of unleavened bread. So whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Some have argued that the day before the Passover needs to be an unleavened day as well. And some take the leavening out of their homes that day as well, which is their convenience. But it says for 7 days, and you remove the leaven from the first. So the fact is, we do keep the Passover with unleavened bread, but the day itself is not kept in the same manner. On the first day, there should be a holy convocation. On the seventh day, a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Again, it amazes me that God called Israel his army, and yet he had to free them. They were captives, and yet he called them his army. By his hand, by his power and strength, they were an army. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Again, picturing leaving Egypt, not picturing being passed over or being spared in Egypt as the Passover was. On the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, which is the end of the 14th in this case, because we're talking now of the 7 days, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even, until the end of that day as well. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native in the land. The strangers were to be like the Israelites. There was to be one law for all the people. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations you shall eat unleavened bread. Again, the emphasis of the command is to eat the unleavened bread. It's the days of unleavened bread. The concept of bread is tied very clearly into the New Testament in John chapter 6. And when we read the New Testament verses and the way Christ taught about bread, you'll see that the reference is actually tied into these days. It is a type of bread when Christ speaks that is the bread of life, the bread that comes down from heaven. He is speaking of, he is not just common bread when he speaks of salvation. John chapter 6 and verse number 1. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs that he performed on those who were diseased. And he went up on a mountain, and he sat with his disciples. It says, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Now the Passover, again, coming, days of unleavened bread to follow, and the whole thing sometimes is referred to as the Passover, or even unleavened bread. But the context, this is mentioned because in preparing for that, this is on his mind, he's going to make an illustration as he feeds 5,000 people. There's bread and fishes, but the illustration is the bread. Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to test him, because he knew what he was going to do. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. The men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, notice, they ate all the bread that they could consume. Now the fish is in here, but again, the lesson is in the bread. He says, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. He's going to go back to that point a little later in the chapter. They gathered them up. They filled 12 baskets with the fragment of the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come unto the world. They gathered up any bread that remained. The people ate to their fill, but they wanted to gather up the remnants so that nothing would be lost, as it is stated. Now in the midst of this, Jesus here walked on the ocean, the sea there. We go back down to verse number 22, and we come back into the example of the bread. And he ties it into a spiritual lesson. On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, saw that there was no boat there except the one that his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. When he goes back to the lesson, he mentions the loaves, the bread. He draws the analogy from that. The point, do not labor for the food which perishes, the physical bread, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. He says you need to be looking for a different type of bread, a bread of life. And they said to him, what do we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, well, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work do you do? Now Israel looked back to Moses, and they looked at Moses as having given them the manna, the bread that sustained Israel in the wilderness. And it was a great miracle to them and a sign of their being chosen special in that way. But it says, our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He said the manna was a type of another bread, the bread from heaven, or as he will say, the bread of life. And it was to sustain them. But it was because it came from God. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So what did the manna portray? The manna portrayed the fact that God would send Jesus Christ. And he says, the bread is my flesh. Right? We just walked through that. When you begin to connect that they're asking him physical questions because he did this big miracle, he is responding with a spiritual analogy, and then he's ultimately pointing to himself. So when we speak about the bread that God would have us take and take in and to replace the leavening of our flesh with, we're talking about taking on Jesus Christ, imbibing in that bread. And they said, well, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Now, you cannot be more clear than that with our understanding. He says, I'm the bread of life. You are supposed to take on me. I am supposed to fill you. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Remember, they ate until they were filled. When they were filled, it was leftovers, and he gathered them up to see that nothing was lost. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing. Remember, he gathered up the pieces of the bread so that nothing would be lost. God's Spirit does not go to waste. Christ's work is not unfruitful. It is productive to the finishing, indeed, of our calling, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. The ultimate portrayal of the manna was indeed the bread from heaven, the bread of God, and everlasting life. When you look at unleavened bread, taking in unleavened bread, that is the ultimate portrayal of what these days represent. If we go on to verse 41, the Jews then murmured against him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. You know, there was the first Adam, a sinning man, but the second Adam was Jesus Christ. And so the Bible uses over and over symbols that portray something that was physical and imperfect, and yet then compares that to something that is spiritual and God's will, perfect in this case in Christ. The Jews murmured because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. John 6:44, one of the most famous scriptures, probably if I could remember one scripture in the Bible, under any circumstance, this would be it. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I'll raise him up in the last day. The bread of life pictures salvation. It pictures eternity. The bread of life is how God brings us to himself. It is written in the prophets, they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. He said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Days of unleavened bread are about salvation. Jesus Christ's sacrifice has already been portrayed. Leaven has been put out of our homes. We will continue to find leaven. We will continue to struggle in this flesh. But the way to remove the leaven is to put unleavened bread in, the bread of life, to take on Jesus Christ. You can work as hard as you want to make a vacuum, but if you will push something else in, it will vacate what was in there before it. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. You who come to me to be fed barley loaves on the side of the hill, the barley loaves are not going to help you. The bread of life will. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. There's no way out of the analogy that Christ is making. Christ's bread is unleavened bread. His flesh is portrayed in that way. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That is not a reference to the fact that if you miss the Passover symbol because you were in the hospital in a car wreck and something happens next month, which it won't, right? it's not a mention of the fact that if something happens and you miss the symbol, that you're lost. It's a mention of the fact that this is the way we live our life, taking on and taking in Jesus Christ. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up the last day. My flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me, not just takes this little crumb of unleavened bread at one point in time, feeds on me, continues to take in and feed and seeks out the unleavened bread, will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. You will see constantly correlation between the bread that is symbolized portraying salvation and the bread, the unleavened bread, tied in with this feast, and the precursor, obviously, in the manna that Israel fed on for the 40 years. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Different example, but it points us again back into the Old Testament in terms of what is ultimately being referenced. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1. It says, again he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, and he got out of the boat and sat it on the sea, and the whole multitude, look at that, I'm in Mark. I got through two-thirds, that's Perry, at least he could, you know, good. I didn't want to make Perry feel bad by people thinking that, you know, only Perry could do that. I did notice that at some point that was a mistake. Matthew chapter 4, excuse me. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. God has put us in a position where he allows us to be tested by Satan in the strongest possible way. Now he gives us the strongest possible solution, effectively, the bread of life, okay, Jesus Christ in us. So he gives us strength, but he allows us to be tested in the strongest possible way. Is there something that you are afraid of? I've mentioned before that one of the problems in Africa is the superstition. And the superstition is fear. And because they fear the demons have power over them. Because they give power, that's idolatry. When you allow your superstition or your fear to cause you to react in a certain way. You know, fear is something that ought to be our friend. It would cause us to do that which is right. We're afraid to do evil. We're afraid to do something that will cause someone else harm. We're afraid to withdraw our love or withhold our love in a relationship. But when you face Satan, God allows us to have to walk in there and face, in that sense, our stronger fears. But then he gives us his strength in the process. So Christ, after having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter came to him, not when he was full, when he was hungry. If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Where does that come from? It comes back from the Old Testament. The reference of man shall not live by bread alone is to manna. You will not live. Your fathers ate manna and are dead. Eating manna is not good enough. It's not the physical. It's the spiritual. It's the bread of life. The manna was a type. But if we go on back and see that, we can see in Deuteronomy 8 where this reference was pulled. Deuteronomy 8, verse number 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to our fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you in the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart and whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he would allow Israel to be thirsty before he provided them water sometimes. But he would provide them. But he wanted to know if indeed they would obey. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna. just as Christ was hungry before he faced the test before Satan, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone. The lesson was, the solution is not in this flesh. The solution is not in the physical, but the spiritual. But man lives by every word that proceeds out from the mouth of God. Your garments didn't wear out on you. Your foot did not swell those 40 years. So you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in all his ways and to fear him. You have to almost face losing a job before you can know for sure that you will obey God no matter what. You have to face health issues before you can truly understand and be grateful sometimes for the blessings of the strength that we do have. When you see God's hand intervene in your life, God intervened in Aaron's life, it seems very, very clearly, and blessed him and is returning him now to his family. There will be a long process here, but I pray, we will all pray, that his healing will be very speedy. God said that he fed them with manna so that they might know that he intervened in their life, but that they should know to continue to obey. But the book of Nehemiah describes the manna. What's it like? It just was last night, Brenda came up, and she had made some unleavened bread for dinner and put it out. She had gone to the recipe book, and she had picked up Mrs. Armstrong's recipe on unleavened bread, and it said, well, you add a little oil. She says, that's butter. And she says, I added a little more. So I was wondering why I was gobbling, you know, this down, pieces. I had a stack of it on my plate. I didn't know she had made it, but she brought me over a piece, and it was delicious. But it had this flavor of this butter in it, and when you look at the manna, and you see how it was described, it's like butter and honey, and this beautiful texture and flavor. And God made it already there. He didn't have to go add anything to it. That's another good reason why Israel had to walk for 40 years to get work off the manna, I think. Nehemiah 11, verse number 7. How could that be? Numbers. Boy, I'm having a real good one today. I've already given the sermon once, and when I go back and make notes, I don't even make my notes correct when I make changes. We're going to... Numbers 11. To humble you, God said. Numbers 11, verse number 7. It's a good thing we had an example about not complaining. Numbers 11, verse 7. So the manna was like coriander seed. Its color like the color of bdellium. How many people have some bdellium? I don't know what bdellium is. But, you know, the appearance is it's just kind of a golden or a light brown color. It looks almost maybe a little bit like wheat or something in terms of color. It says, the people went around and gathered it, ground it on millstones, beat it in mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And as Brenda said, that's butter, and I added a little more. So you can imagine, it just tastes wonderful. Another place it talks about tasting sweet as well. And the dew fell in the camp at night, and the manna fell on it. And the people just simply went out and gathered it up. And it was considered a great blessing. But even there, the people despaired. And the rest of the account portrays some of that. But again, I want to portray today the need for us to eat unleavened bread. How important it is because of what it portrays. Psalm 78. Israel wasn't grateful, but God still showed them great mercy. Psalm 78 and verse number 9. I read this verse not too long back, but I want to portray it here as well. It has a little different context in this way. Psalm 78, verse number 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law. So when they could have had strength, they lacked strength because they did not keep God's covenant. They forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Marvelous things He did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand up like a heap. In the daytime also He led them in the cloud, and all night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness, gave them to drink in abundance like the depths, brought streams out of the rocks, caused water to run down like rivers. It's just going to say, I took care of you this way, and I took care of you here and back then. And God is saying, you are in my hands. He says, but they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. They tested God in their heart and asked for the food of their fancy. They spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck a rock, so the water gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide meat for His people? It's going back and it's pointing out that people are saying, well, what can you do for me now? What can you do for me today? It's a reference to the manna that He provided them. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. And so a fire was kindled against Jacob. And anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe God. They did not trust in His salvation. Yet He had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna on them to eat. Just rained it down and covered the ground in the morning. And He gave them the bread of heaven. The bread of heaven. Christ said, I am the one who came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. The manna pointed to Jesus Christ. And the people despised that that's all that God had given them. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He made sure that they had everything they needed. The problem was that Israel simply didn't trust God. Never did in that way what they should. Nehemiah, verse chapter 9. And verse number 16. I'm reading everything twice now before I actually say it, making sure that as I made my notes. See what it was on the way home? Derek was driving, and I kept looking up. And so I missed and made a few mistakes in the process. Nehemiah 9, verse number 16. They and our fathers acted proudly, hardening their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage, to go back to bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. And said, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations. Yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way that they should go. Mentioned in Passover that Alice said that 30 years she had stepped outside the church and stayed away and felt like God had simply let her go, that she had lost it, she had lost her salvation. And when God intervened and spared her, sparing her and her husband's lives, and in her mind, it was clear that God still loves me. It's like it says, He didn't forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud didn't depart from them by day to lead them by the road, the pillar of fire by night to show them light or the way they should go. But she had to get to the point where she saw that. And when she saw it, she says, I came back. I came back and sat down. And she is here to this day. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out. Their feet did not swell. A great lesson when we learn to take on Jesus Christ is we learn to trust Him, put our faith in Him, and know that He is going to care for us and provide us. He is going to meet our needs. Shirley Sweet is a member down in Kennewick, and she came to me a couple of weeks ago. She's had a number of health problems. She's a bookkeeper full-time. She's old enough by age that she could retire, but the Social Security won't pay her bills at this time. She has continued to work full-time. She came to me a couple of weeks ago, and she said the company that she works for has been bought out. The new owners are going to do their own bookkeeping, and that she is being laid off. And she says, I have 2 weeks. And so we talked a little bit. I says, that's very, very fast. And I said, I asked her about her finance and the cost, where she was, and some various things. And I said, you know, Shirley, you have taken care of everybody but yourself. I said, you've taken care of the kids and the grandkids. I said, you've always gone and given the money out to them. And I said, you're now in a place where you have very little left of your own. And she says, it's going to be all right. I know it's going to be all right. I'll be fine. God will care for me. Now, she had 2 weeks until she was laid off. Came up last night, I think it was, and told me they've decided to hire me back part-time. They're going to keep her on half-time. And when she had described to me her finance, it's like if she was on part-time, it's enough. It's just enough to get by and to cover and to stay in her home and to meet her needs. And I talked to her. I said, you know, you never doubted at all that God would take care of you. And she never did. There was absolutely no doubt. It says God sustained them all that time. He wants us to trust Him, to believe Him. Now, that's why when we're taking on as well Jesus Christ. It's not going our own way. But even when God was correcting Israel, He led them by the fire and led them by the cloud and continued to feed them and care for them. Alice was out 30 years and walked back in the door, and God loved her and wanted her back. She just had to see it. She did. We have to remember that. We have to remember what God is doing. God wants us in His kingdom. He said, when you give them bread, give them all the bread they want. Let them have it completely to their fill, and then pick up anything left so that nothing goes to waste. Gather it up so that it doesn't get cast aside. God has given us every possible opportunity. When I look back at my calling, I can see that I had opportunity to be called into the church before I ever went in the military service. That there was a period of time when I heard the program on the radio, when I had an offer to go take a job for the family member that I ended up coming into the church through a couple of years later, that God was kind of pulling on me, and I could have avoided some of the trauma and some of the risk and some of the injury that I went through. But I didn't respond. I didn't know at that time what the stakes were. I was still into my own will and my own ways and doing my own thing. And so God allowed me then to go ahead and go to war and go through some of the abuse and the situations that happened. You know, people have said, you know, I was abused as a child. And I say, well, I was abused as a child and an adult. And it's because of where I was and where I shouldn't have been and what I did and what I shouldn't have done. So it happens. Does that mean God's not there? Does that mean God doesn't care? No, what means is I was off doing what I wanted, and God would have to then bring me back again. So the next time He tries to get my attention, it's a little more dramatic. And He had to save my life and spare my life on a number of occasions in a row. I guess, I know, I've used the example. There was an article in United News, I think it was United News, that said they were asking for some conversion and baptism stories. From members, some they could post. So I wrote one up, and I wrote about Vietnam, and I wrote, well, you know, I was out in the middle of the field, and somebody fired on us with an automatic weapon, and it danced all around the bullets, and we ran, and somebody else got hit, and I was fine. And then the next day, we're cutting up the side of the hill, and I get tired, and the man comes up behind me that I call for, and I hand him my machete, and I said, cut right there. He cuts right there, and he gets killed very shortly, within maybe a minute. And then a couple weeks later, we go out, come back in helicopters, jump out, run to the side. The man in front of me steps on a landmine. It blows up, but it doesn't blow up. The blasting cap blows up, but the plastic explosive didn't blow up because it would have killed him and it would have killed me. And then A few days after that, we're walking down a trail, and we step over and over and over this little Y in the trail, and right in the middle of it was a mortar round that was booby-trapped. And finally, he stepped on it, blew him off the trail, blew me down, and yet I was fine. And I remember laying there on that trail before, I mean, really, there were two of us were alone. The rest of the platoon was down the hill. And I remember laying there, and I'm looking around at my legs and knee, and I'm going, I'm all right. I got out of that one. Wow, I wonder what's going on. And so I kind of wrote that up and put a little thing, and Megan saw it. She was walking around the house, reading it with a southern accent and making fun of me, and we would laugh and fall on the floor. I never did turn it in, you know, I just threw it in my desk. You know, your family has the ability to, anyway, I'll edit it down and take out some of the drama maybe, you know. But anyway, I look back, you know, all the things I went through, and the abuse that, in terms of even the way I abused alcohol and things in the military, like nobody abuses alcohol. Well, maybe not nobody. But have you ever sat down with a quart of Seagram 7 and played cards and won? And that was your drink? That was my drink for the night. We were drinking so heavy that I built my resistance up to the point where I could sit down and drink a quart of Seagram 7 by myself in an evening. Now you think what if God wouldn't have called me? Well, I wouldn't have to worry about it. You know, I'd be pickled and I'd be laying in the dirt somewhere. There's no question in my mind to get up in the morning with the shakes because you're poisoning yourself and you don't give a rip. You don't give a rip. What you do is you go sweat it out, exercise, and then by noon you're okay, so life goes on, you start over. Well, I'm grateful God called me. I'm grateful that He cleaned me up. I'm grateful that I can take on Jesus Christ, because I would have destroyed myself for sure. I don't ever want to look back. So when I look at this and I think of Alice, and we could go around and share stories in different ways, but you know, God called me and I kind of blew Him off, and He came back and says, you know, I better get to you quick because this thing's wrapping up fast. You know, usually people have a little more margin in their life than you do, but you know, you already got this down pretty tight. So He continued to lead me with the light and lead me by the cloud, and the clothes didn't wear out, the feet didn't swell, in the sense that He maintained me long enough to call me and bring me into the church. And you know what? All those abuses and all those problems and troubles in my past. Sometimes people ask me and I say, yeah, I had a bad day. That was a real bad day. But life goes on. I mean, by His stripes we're healed. Now, if we're not healed, then what were the stripes for? And it's not just physical healing. It's emotional, spiritual healing. It's because we take on Christ. We're supposed to. The days of unleavened bread, we're supposed to eat living bread, bread from heaven. It portrays Jesus Christ taking on Christ. We're supposed to do that. It's supposed to change us. You know, am I perfect? Oh, don't ask Michelle. But I tell you what, I ought to have something to show for the fact, a pound or a talent or something for the fact on increase from where I came from. I have no question that God is leading me and that I want to and I'm striving to respond. I don't worry about salvation. That doesn't mean I think I've got it made. No, I simply believe that God can complete what He started, and I'm not turning back. Back was ugly. Forward looks pretty good to me. I don't care what it is. Looks pretty good. There's reference here that should remind us that, you know, Christ shed His blood, He gave His body, and then we're clean. Now let's go on and fill ourselves with something that will then fill our focus, fill our mind, and fill our thoughts in a positive, encouraging way. Hebrews 9 talks about the manna as well. In a sense that, you know, I ponder this one. I think it's a very interesting analogy. Hebrews 9, verse number 1. It says, The first covenant had ordinances of divine service and an earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle is prepared, the first part of which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. The holiest of all was where the ark sat. And with the ark were the most precious symbols. They said, which had the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant overlaid all sides with gold, in which there was a golden pot that had the manna. Moses took and put manna in a golden pot, and it was put in with the covenant, the ark of the covenant. It says, Aaron's rod there was there that budded in the tables of the covenant. And above it all were cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. But God just says, this portrays salvation. And yet if all you eat is the physical, you will die. Your fathers ate the manna and they are dead. But you will eat of me. I am the bread of life and you will live forever. So it was a portrayal, but it pointed forward. When we eat a piece of unleavened bread, it is a portrayal. But it should mean something to us. It should mean salvation. It should mean the body of Christ, not just the Passover, but taking on his nature. You know, the bread from heaven that we eat is what is being portrayed. Exodus 16 describes laying that manna aside. In verse number 16. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Exodus 16:16. Let every man gather it according to one's need. This is the instructions on how they were to take and eat the manna. An omer for each person according to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And they measured it by omers, and he who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack. It was enough for everybody, no matter what. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Moses said, let no one leave any of it until morning. Now he used this to teach them obedience. If they gathered it up and they kept some over, it spoiled, and it was no good. They had to go get it again. Now imagine this. The bread from heaven, the bread of life. Can you store it up and hold it and sit on it and it will always be there? Or if you don't use it, does it not go away? We are not a reservoir that holds the Holy Spirit and stores it up. We're more like a funnel where it flows through us and out into good works. And so it has to always be flowing through us. It will flow out into good works. If it is not entering in from the other, from heaven, from God, then nothing comes out the bottom in terms of the sense of the fruitfulness that follows. You can't just store it up and say, well, I had a good year 5 years ago. I'm going to be okay now. In fact, I had such a great year that I'm good until the end. Because it flows through and it's out and it is gone. You have to constantly be taking it in. You can't eat unleavened bread on the first day and portray the days of unleavened bread if you're not eating it the rest of the time as well. You have to continue to take it in. In fact, we should seek out unleavened bread. Gave the sermon, Megan made a comment. Well, Dad, you know, we don't have it all around to that degree. And I said, well, I thought about it. We will. We're going to have a stack of it somewhere. And I'm going to make it where we can pursue it during the days of unleavened bread this year if we need to. Not just have it, it'll be real easy. So we'll have a bunch. Want to make sure we have a bunch. We've always had it. We've taken it every day. But I'm just saying, I'm going to stack the place and make sure I stacked it with leaven. Jerry came over to pick up the leaven. He goes, ooh. Had two big bags walking out the door. He's going to the dump with some stuff. And he had a whole bag just in the... Well, I mentioned that. My wife said, don't make me look like that. I said, we. I didn't say we. Somewhere in Exodus 16. Verse 29. It says, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day, and the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name Manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Just delicious, just the way it was. Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses said to Aaron, take a pot, put an omer of manna in it, lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. This manna never spoiled because it was with God. It was with the ark. And the Lord commanded Moses, and Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. The children of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan, picturing the kingdom of God. So in this flesh, we eat unleavened bread, portrayed by this festival season, by these 7 days. Someday, we are going to be God, the family of God, in the kingdom of God. The manna ceased after 40 years when they entered into the land. Perry was rifling around in Corinthians. And I was glad that he finally landed on 2 Corinthians because I wanted to go back to 1 Corinthians 5. I wanted to raise my hand and say, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, so that I could go back here again. But 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 6, talks about unleavened bread. It says, your glorying is not good. Don't you know a little leaven? Leaven's the whole lump. You know who took to lusting in the wilderness first about not having more than just this bread? It was the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. And then Israel bought in, and Israel began to lust as well. But it says the mixed multitude lusted first. And it was like an infection. Somebody complained, and then everybody started to complain. Somebody was unhappy, and then everybody started to be unhappy. Somebody sinned, and others began to sin after them. It was an infection. And here it says, don't allow an infection such as that to even so much as exist. It says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So we start unleavened. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So when you eat a piece of unleavened bread, it pictures sincerity, genuine intent, and truth. You're doing what God gave you to do because it's right and good, and it's what He wants. We're taking on Jesus Christ. Were there any days in the feast that we wouldn't need to do that? See, the question is not, what day do we have to eat it? The question is, how can I best portray this by eating it? I guess it's 15 more trips to Taco Bell. Be a great feast. Revelation 2 takes it again a little further in a spiritual sense. Revelation 2 and verse number 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. One of the messages, but it says, he who has an ear to hear, for all of us to listen to and to apply. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. You know, this is spiritual food, spiritual bread from heaven. It says, I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So the manna from God goes on forever, but we have to get it from Him. The physical manna, our fathers ate of it, and they died. Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. I grant you eternal life. Unleavened bread typifies what we need to be taking in every day of our lives. We need to seek out unleavened bread this year. We need to build it into our diet. Physically and spiritually. We need to desire the bread from heaven We need to feed on the bread of life.